Of all the challenges that biblical Christians face today, perhaps the most difficult is the assault on our faith from those who claim to have our faith. Today there are many people who call themselves Christians, but who are pushing a different gospel from what is clearly revealed in the Scripture. Saying that they're the same as us, they work to undermine the faith. They say that they want only to clarify a few points for us. But when we compare what they say to this book, they don't believe this book. I think that those who are openly and outwardly and antagonistically opposed to Christianity are far easier to deal with, because it doesn't take much of a Christian to know something's wrong with that. But the subtle attacks on our faith by those who are outwardly religious, those are a challenge. They're much more difficult for people to detect, and therefore they're much more dangerous. And this is the climate that we live in today. There's a tremendous amount of confusion in our culture right now regarding the nature of the gospel and what a Christian is supposed to be like and what should be valued and what should be rejected in the churches that bear the name of our Lord. There's confusion and conflict over the very essence of Christianity, and it's religious people who are causing all the trouble. People who call themselves Christians. But they're distracting the world from the gospel, and they're confusing the church. And this is the climate you live in. This is probably descriptive of some of the people you know who frustrate you when they start talking about their church and about their faith. There are people all around us who make a false claim to Christianity and who are distracting the world and who are throwing the church into confusion. And it is in this climate that you have to stand firm as a Christian. You have to resist the pull of false beliefs. You have to articulate the clear gospel. And that's not easy. So this morning I want to show you yet another encounter between Jesus and the religious hypocrites of his day. And this is an encounter that I think will give us a lot of insight in how to stand firm in this present day. It's Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 11. If you'll turn there, I'll read it in just a second. Mark 8, today I'm going to read verses 11 through 13. The Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, "Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." Leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. Now, this is a very brief encounter. And in this particular encounter, the people who are pushing a false religion in Jesus' time have now become quite bold. These men are no longer sniping at Jesus from a safe distance. They're no longer whispering among themselves and trying to pull in a few stragglers. Now it's an all-out assault. Now it's a heated conflict. This is a winner-take-all confrontation. The Pharisees are coming out to get in his face. And even though these guys are very direct at this point in the conflict, the issues driving the conflict are still somewhat subtle. Because the evil people in this story are the most religious people in that culture. They're professing a godliness that they don't possess. And they're arguing with Jesus over the nature of religion. Now, this is the kind of stuff that confuses any baby Christian and confuses the world. This is the kind of stuff that muddies the water. This is exactly what you're facing as you try to witness to people today. People today are also a lot like these Pharisees are at the point this story occurs. They're becoming quite bold in their attacks on the faith. They're no longer quietly murmuring against ideas that are found in the Bible. Now they're openly questioning and even ridiculing the scriptures and publishing books that do the same and gaining quite a hearing. The attack on Christianity in our time from religious people who call themselves Christians has become open and bold, but the ideas, the issues that are driving this attack are still subtle. It's just like what's going on here. Well, this encounter between Jesus and the now desperate Pharisees is very helpful in showing us how to stand firm in this climate. And the first thing that I want you to see as we consider this question is you must understand the nature of the conflict. Now, that's the point where we lose everybody. If we don't even agree on what the problem is, then it just gets muddier and muddier after that. The first thing you have to do is understand the nature of the conflict. You have to think about what is happening, and by applying some effort, come to a clear understanding of what's going on based on what the Scripture teaches. If you don't know what's going on, you don't have a chance. If you don't know what kind of fight you're in, you're not going to win the fight. Well, these Pharisees have come out as soon as Jesus returns from that extended trip out of the country. Before he gets back into town, he's still coming into town. The crowds have found out. Now he just stops on the way and ministers to a crowd. And as soon as the Pharisees get the news, they're out there again taking their shots at him. Now, it doesn't say whether these are the particular Pharisees who came up from Jerusalem that Jesus has rebuked so firmly in chapter 7. He shot them down, called them hypocrites, said their worship was in vain. May have been the same guys. It's possible that they hung around, not wanting to go back to Jerusalem and take a bad report. They may have just waited, thinking he'll be back any day now, and we'll take another shot at him. But it had been weeks, based on the distance they traveled. It had been some number of weeks, and so likelihood is these were the local hypocrites who were standing in for the guys from Jerusalem. They're all in this together, and they've got to come out here and put this man down before things get any worse. And so here they are, ready to put Jesus in his place. These guys come to where he is, and they come out for the express purpose of arguing him down. They're picking a fight. They expect to win. Look at verse 11. The Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Now, this approach gives us some insight into what we're up against in our battles today. These men are argumentative. These men believe themselves to be in a position of superiority in this encounter with Jesus. It comes through in how they approach it. They think that they are superior to him. Now, that's a necessary frame of mind before you can become argumentative. You don't argue, you don't become argumentative. You might question, you might ask a few things, but you don't become argumentative like this unless some things have already taken place in your mind. You think you're at least as good, at least as smart, at least as right as the person you're arguing with, and you think that on this particular point, you're right and he's wrong. Otherwise, why would you be arguing? Nobody starts an argument unless they think they're right and the other guy's wrong. And so for the Pharisees to come out to Jesus this way means that they have rejected the blanket rebuke of their hypocrisy that Jesus spoke in chapter 7. They've rejected his confrontation of their worship as mere lip service that he pronounced in that encounter. They're continuing at this point to set aside the Scripture in the same way they were setting aside the Scripture when Jesus pointed out to them that they were setting aside the Scripture. They have refused to hear his correction. They have refused to submit their hearts to him or to adjust their lives to him in any way. And they've come out, now that he's back within striking distance, they have come out to him immediately, before he can even get home, to put him in his place once and for all. Because they think they have the answers and he is wrong. These men are still hypocrites trying to look religious. They are still worshiping God in vain. They are still seeking to annul the scripture with their traditions. There is one difference between what happens here and what happened in chapter 7, and that is they are now worse off because Jesus gave them a very clear rebuke to call them to repentance. He pointed out exactly what was wrong with their thinking. He pointed out how they were opposed to the scripture. Now they've rejected all of that. So they're worse off, having been told and still denying what Jesus has said. They're just deeper in their rebellion than they were in chapter 7. Now, what I want you to understand this morning is that this is the nature of the assault on our faith from religious people in our time. It is rooted in exactly the same attitudes as come through in what the Pharisees are demonstrating here. People today are actively seeking in the same way, exactly the same way, to put themselves above God because they think they're right and he's wrong. Now, in this story, it's a little more obvious that they're doing it because they're walking right up to the Lord Jesus Christ and telling him right to his face what they think of him. But I want you to understand this morning that when somebody pushes a made-up religion today, they're doing the same thing. The only difference is the physical proximity, and that would be the same if they could get to him. They just can't get to him because he's not here in a physical body right now. Now, this is what we have to understand to be effective in a climate of religious hypocrisy today. Those who hold beliefs that don't come from the Scripture, those who try to set aside the Scripture with made-up religion, those people are arguing with God because they think they're right and God is wrong. They see themselves as superior to God. Now, we're going to get to what to do about it. Well, first, you got to know what it is. People don't hold to made-up religion in order to obey God. They hold to the made-up religion because they want to correct what God has said in His revelation. They want to bring God to their way of thinking. That's why they made up a religion. They want to begin from a position of superiority rather than from a position of humility. Now, here's how it worked out with the Pharisees. They had a system of religion. Their system of religion was clearly in conflict with what Jesus was teaching. They recognized it. The people recognized it. Jesus obviously knew it. The two things didn't mix at all. What they said and what they were doing and what Jesus was teaching just wouldn't go together. It was like oil and water. And so they had tried to quiet Jesus down, and that didn't work. And they had tried to get people to stop listening to him and ignore him, and that certainly didn't work. The difference between the positions is clear. They can't be reconciled. And so this thing had been moving toward a confrontation all along. The conflict is inevitable. Somebody has to give in. And the Pharisees come out that day determined that it would be Jesus who gave in. They're not going to adjust. And so they come out and they demand a sign from heaven as proof that Jesus' position was worthy of their consideration. They want that sign to take place in the heavens, the Greek construction seems to indicate. Up there somewhere, you know, back the sun up a little bit. Make it go dark and then come back on. Make the stars change places. Something up there. You see, we need something a little more spectacular than raising dead people back to life. That's not good enough for us. We need something more moving than that. We need something more impressive than healing incurable diseases. We need something more impressive than casting out demons and having them go at your word. See, all those things took place down here on earth, and we need a sign up there in the heavens if we're to be expected to believe you. What's driving that? These men wore a costume to masquerade as the religious people who had all the answers. But they had no faith. People throw that word around like crazy. I heard George Bush make an utter misuse of that word this week in a speech. He said, those people that blew up those mosques, those weren't people of faith. Those weren't religious people. Those were evil people. Well, folks, you can be religious and evil at the same time, and if Islam doesn't convince you of that, I'm sorry, but turn your headlights on. What's wrong with it, man? Don't tell me they're not, they're religious. They're still evil. These men had no real faith. They had a faith. They put their trust in themselves, but they didn't have the faith of Scripture, and they don't want it. You see, that word faith means you got to trust somebody else. They didn't want that kind of a deal. So they demand proof. What they're demanding from Jesus in this encounter is a religion in which trust is not necessary. A faith without faith. That's what they want. They're demanding a position of superiority for themselves in which they don't have to trust God or rely on anyone, including God. They will not believe by faith. They're not about to trust Him. They're not going to submit because they think they're superior. And so they refuse the entire system that Jesus has been proclaiming the whole time, and they say, look, bub, you're going to have to prove it if you expect us to believe you. Their requirement to give Jesus any credence at all was a relationship based on their mistrust of Him. I don't believe you. Show me a sign. And I'm only going to believe you if you'll do what I don't think you can do. Pretty bold, isn't it? And this would have been the ongoing nature of the relationship if the Pharisees had their way. They're not asking for a once-for-all proof. They want the thing to be this way every time God expects them to believe something. They're demanding a system in which they don't have to trust. There were plenty of signs to satisfy anyone who was interested in believing. So here these men are, the most religious men of their day, coming to Almighty God, thinking of themselves as superior to Him, wanting to argue Him down, asking for a system in which they don't need to trust Him and can go on perpetually mistrusting Him. They want a religion that accommodates their rebellion and encourages their attitude of mistrust by offering proof at every turn. And they actually expect God to adjust to this. They don't want to be directed by Him. They want to do the directing. Now, this was the Pharisees' approach all along. This is why Jesus rebuked them so firmly in chapter 7. But in this particular brief conflict with Jesus, the position that they have becomes so much clearer, doesn't it? It's easier to spot at this point because Jesus has rebuked it, and they come back even stronger, desperate to have God adjust to them. Now, folks, this is exactly how it is today. This is exactly what is driving all the made-up religions of today, and especially the ones that claim to be Christian. A faith in which you don't need any faith. a system of religion in which trusting God is unnecessary. It's all about what you can get from Him. It's all about Him making you feel a certain way. It's all about whatever it is except for you having to trust Him and obey Him. This is very contemporary stuff. Now, seeing it for what it is the first step for your being able to stand firm. If you don't recognize what's driving all the little twisting of Scripture that's going on in our time, how will you ever stand against it? What's driving it is unbelief, arrogance, an attitude of superiority to God, a longing to have God adjust to sin rather than to repent of sin. Can you see it? If you can see that, then you're ready for the second step. Now, what do you do once you realize just how evil the motivations of all the little twisting of Scripture really are? What do you do then? I'll tell you, it's not a time for sappy, sentimental, hand-holding, kumbaya Christianity. It's time to stand up and meet it head on. And that's the second step. You must meet the conflict head on with the truth. That's what Jesus does here. This encounter is so brief, it's easy to miss it. But I'm going to show you that Jesus meets this head on, and He's tough. Jesus never stoops to coddling rebellion. Jesus never acts as if it is okay to rebel against God. He never gives this kind of arrogance credence. And so He does not engage these men in dialogue. He does not call them people of faith with a rich and valuable tradition. He does not seek to emphasize the positive contribution on society that they have made or compliment their rich perspective that they bring to this important debate. The only way Jesus could have been more firm in His no was to reach up and slap the leader in the face. Verse 12, it says, "Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, 'Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation.'" Now it's easy to miss what's happening in this answer. If you've seen too many of those films where some lost person plays Jesus, you'll be tempted to read this like Jesus is a philosopher. Why does this generation seek for a sign? Isn't that how they always play Him? Jesus is just asking a rhetorical question. That is not how this came out, folks. This is a very firm no. First, Jesus expresses exasperation with this heavy sigh, sighing deeply in His spirit. This was one that came up from the depths. Everybody watching would have gone, "Uh-oh. Better step back a step. Something's about to happen." And then Jesus says, "Why does this generation seek for a sign?" Now, this is pretty intense stuff if you don't use the philosophical voice when you read it. Think about what this generation had seen. There had never been signs like the signs that this generation had seen. And He's saying, why does this generation seek for a sign? Continually seek for a sign. Why do they go on and on seeking for more signs and yet they refuse to believe? There's a very broad rebuke in that question. Jesus is very direct. There is unveiled annoyance at the fact that they have the audacity to ask this in that heavy sigh. And then the question, if you were to put it in words we'd use today, it would be, what right do you have to ask for a sign? Who do you think you are? It was most definitely not that little sweet rhetorical question that, why does this generation? And then it gets worse. Everybody knows at this point that the Pharisees are completely out of line and that Jesus is not going to put up with it or let it stand. And then he gets even more explicit. What he says next is actually a sentence fragment. In the Greek, it's not a whole sentence. In English, it's not a whole sentence. Translators can't stand that. A sentence fragment? We can't have... That's an F. You can't have a sentence fragment. What Jesus did was state the first half of a conditional sentence and then stop cold without finishing the sentence. Literally, he said, truly I say to you, if I give this generation a sign... And then he stops, leaving the listener to wonder what kind of horrible judgment would have come with the rest of that sentence. He doesn't finish the sentence. He stops cold right in the middle of it, leaving me going, what kind of chilling condemnation would have come with the rest of those words had he said them? Now, there's no way that anybody listening to this would have missed the chilling nature of this rebuke. This was a very firm, in-your-face, no way you people are getting a sign. Now, how different is this from the soft and touchy Christianity that our culture likes to imagine exists? Jesus is right in their faces saying, what right do you have to ask me for a sign? Oh, I'll give you a sign. That's how we would say it. He refuses the sinful request in point-blank fashion and leaves nobody wondering where he stood. They were dead wrong to think they could make this kind of demand. They have no right to approach God in this way. And when Jesus is finished, everybody knows it. Now, this kind of gives you some clues as to what you can do. I'm not saying you need to be angry, but you do need to be clear. Rebellion has to be confronted. It needs to be met head on with truth. It doesn't help anybody to dance around it, to talk about the important debate. No one is benefited when believers sidestep these issues and allow a rebellious person to go unchecked and unchallenged in their arrogant rebellion against God. So when you notice someone doing exactly what the Pharisees are doing in this text, what do you say? When you see somebody assuming that God needs to prove something to them before they'll believe, it's okay for you to let them know that that's not right. In fact, it would be good if you would say, who do you think you are? What right do you have to question the Scripture? Who puts you in authority over the Word of God? Why do you think it's okay to question God? Don't you realize you owe Him your worship? Who do you think you are to refuse Him? Let me tell you, man, you don't have the right to call the Bible into question. You better start thinking about how to submit to it. These are valid answers. These are the kind of answers that would get some traction in your witnessing. Say I'm in love, but be clear. I don't think for a moment there was any hatred in Jesus' reply to these guys. He's not capable of sinful hatred. But exasperation, frustration, just being weary of them continuing to rebel. Yeah, all of that's in there. And it came through, and that was good. Who do you guys think you are? Now, this mamby-pamby Christian culture of our day wants to intimidate you until you're afraid to ask questions like that. And I'm showing you a Lord who did in the flesh, and it wasn't wrong when he did it. The error has to be pointed out for the sake of the guy who's in sin. How else is he going to be helped? If someone thinks God has to prove something to him, that person is beyond reach until that's dealt with. It's got to be confronted. So once you see the conflict for what it is, face it head on. Meet that kind of arrogance head on. Confront it with the truth in love. Don't be afraid to ask them what makes them think they have the right. Don't be afraid to say, where'd you get a crazy idea like that? Part of the arrogance is just this assumption that it's okay. It's not okay. Next week, we'll look at a third response. But for now, see it for what it is. Be willing to meet the conflict head on with the truth. Pray with me, please.